Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We had an extended get online session this morning. It's been crazy around here, you know. The power went out last night around 9:30, and it just threw everything in our normal schedule for a loop, including our connections this morning. So we are glad to be here this morning. We're glad that you're with us on Facebook, and we'd love for you to be here with us in person, though. So if it's a possibility, please come. If you guys are here in person, though, be sure to check in, because people are looking and saying, hey, who's there? So be sure to check in. So if you were with us last week, you know that we took a break from our series Chosen to do our launch service. And we're going to finish that series today, because I couldn't just leave it where we were and start a new one. It just didn't flow. And so we're going to wrap this whole series up as we enter into the 8th chapter of Acts. Now, the last time we were together in the series, we discussed the idea of a chosen to die. Now, if you weren't with us, you can go back and listen on our website, or you can actually view it on Facebook. Just look up the 10-7 service. And through that message, the premise we shared was that we were bought at a price. And to remain the same would be kind of hypocritical. It would be kind of a waste. In fact, in order to actually move forward in the journey of faith, we can't remain the same. We have to die, and then something else has to happen. So what happens after we die to self? Everyone wants to know that answer to that question, don't they? Because I think it's one of the greatest struggles of both believers and non-believers. Is what does it mean to die to self? Because there's something that occurs after that. What should happen after we die to self is our selfish ambitions should go away, and we should want to engage in what I would say is a greater calling. And this is actually true not just for believers. This is actually true for non-believers. Because when people die to self, they're called towards something else. And this is seen. You can see this in the world. As we get through this message today, hopefully this will resonate with you, and you'll be like, oh yeah, I know where I've seen that. I remember. I've seen that in people. But as believers, what is our motivation for change? What is our motivation for dying to self, for moving forward from that point? I would say it's Jesus, right? Jesus stepped out of heaven, and he served us. So what would the natural response to that be as a believer who puts to death self? What did Jesus do? If we're to follow Jesus and model Jesus, then our goal, our natural response should be to serve, right? And service is all around us. In thinking about this topic, I wondered how many people actually work in the service industry. So in the United States, according to Statista, nearly 80% of the workforce can be found in the service industry. 80%. Think about that. Did you think about that? I mean, I was thinking about it. I was thinking, well, there are a lot of people that work in the service industry, but I didn't realize it was 80%. But you think about it. Everywhere you go, you're being served by someone. There are very few people who are manufacturing or creating things. In fact, in these statistics, it actually isolates the farmers. If you go to their website, you can see the farmers are only like 1.87% or agriculture is what they call it, of these statistics. The other 19% is manufacturing, things, people that create things. But in essence, really, when they're creating things, we're buying them, and those things are to serve us. We benefit from it. So really, they're in the service industry. There's very few people who aren't, in my estimation. In fact, if I imagine if we went around the room today and we took a toll or an unofficial survey, that most of you in the room would say in some way or another, in fact, I'd say almost 100% in the room would say that they're in the service industry. Mm-hmm. And maybe some of you guys on Facebook would say that. Okay, there might be 1% who's only in agriculture. But you know what? Whatever. Okay? We're glad you're here too. And we love the farmers, by the way. Yeah, we love the farmers. Yeah, that's how we get to eat. So it's in our nature. It's in our nature. We're chosen to serve. That's the title of our message today. Just like Stephen gave his life to service to further the kingdom. We're going to see today how his willingness to serve because he was chosen continued to further the cause of the apostles and the early church. So if you have your Bibles with you, you'll want to open to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be doing verses 1 through 8, so you can follow along with us. And we're reading from the NIV version again today. That's where we like to read. If you have another version, you'll see different words, but it's the same idea for most part. There are some translations out there that do tend to skew it a little bit, so that's why we stay, or try to stay, pretty much with the NIV. So, Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And Saul approved of their killing him. And they're talking about Stephen. Stephen had just been stoned. If you go back in Acts chapter 7, you can see that. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned him deeply. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he had said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many. And many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. God, as we read these words this morning, we want to acknowledge that you were doing some great things there. But we also want to acknowledge that it took people to engage and serve you. And so I'm going to ask that for each of us in the room today, that maybe you need to touch us and remind us of our call to serve. Maybe not to say that we're not doing it, but to say that confirm or affirm that it's powerful and it's life-changing and life-transforming. And that you would use this message to not only challenge, but encourage those in the room who are doing what they've been called to do. We thank you for this. We thank you for Stephen's life. We thank you for Philip's life. And we thank you for Saul's life, even in this moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the opening verses focus on a man named Saul. Now, most of you are familiar with Saul. This is not the Saul back in the Old Testament. He's not a king. Saul was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was considered a Pharisee. He had Roman citizenship. I mean, this guy was like the elite. He was part of the elite. And likely, he sat on this board who heard Stephen give this testimony, so he would have been angry because he was being called out just like everyone else there. In Acts 8:1, verse the first part of that, A, it says, Saul approved their killing of him. Why would he approve the killing of them? Now, just think about this. Stop the phone. Or whatever. Stop traffic. Just stop it. Just think. Just think about this. If Paul was a Pharisee, and Saul was supposed to follow the law. What was one of the laws? That shalt not kill. That shalt not kill. And yet what we see here is Saul approving the killing of Stephen. Now you see the hypocrisy here of someone high up in the church doing exactly what the law said not to do. Now, Saul didn't, do it himself. In fact, if you go back to chapter 7, you just see Saul kind of standing there, and as the people were stoning him, they put their cloaks down or their coats down at his feet, and he was kind of watching over them, I guess, to make sure no one stole them. Kind of funny there. But he's standing there just watching it. But in verse 8, or verse 1 of chapter 8 here, he's seen as approving it. And I want to explain something to you, because, you know, when we think of stoning, we think of, you know, they picked up stones and they threw them at him, right? When you hear stoning, that's what you think of. But actually, the way that the Sanhedrin performed stoning, that's not the way it was actually mandated. That's not the actual way that it occurred. In fact, in those days, when you were stoned, you were stripped of your clothes, you were naked, and they threw you off a cliff 10 to 12 feet high, and you would lay down in the ravine, and the first person, the first witness who came and brought this charge against you, they would be told, you push the biggest boulder you can down on that person. And that's how they were stoned. And if the first stone didn't kill the person, then the next witness was allowed to push a stone down. So this stoning that we're seeing here, or we had seen here in chapter 7, was unusual. This wasn't the norm. In fact, what we see here is an uncontrolled mob responding from their emotions. It wasn't orderly. It wasn't by the book. And yet, Saul approved of it. That kind of makes you wonder, don't you? Doesn't it? Because what Stephen would have experienced would have been a much slower and much more painful death. Stone by stone by stone. Not a falling off a cliff, which may or may not have killed him. And then one big stone, which certainly had a good chance of killing him. Or two. It usually didn't get past two. So Stephen's death was a brutal death. It was definitely not quick. So why would Saul approve this? Why wouldn't he go about it the way that they normally did? Why wouldn't he say, no. They took him out of town. They could have easily found a cliff. They could have easily waited and got a boulder and let someone roll the boulder down. Why? I think because Saul was just so, I'm sorry I keep doing that, you know, he gets his name changed. Just one letter there. I think he just wanted this over and done with. He figured, hey, look, this thing has risen. It's gone far enough. I've already heard the testimony of the apostles. They've been here before, the Sanhedrin, and they're saying the same thing. We need to end this thing. This needs to be put to finish, and this is going to do it. We're just going to let this happen. We're going to let other Christians witness this brutal death, and they're not going to want to follow through. It's going to end it. It's going to stop it right here. They would discontinue their belief. But what we're going to see is that Stephen's death did the exact opposite. Both for the followers of Jesus and for Saul. This action actually changed Saul, which we're not even going to get to today. But he never forgets this. Saul never forgets this moment. This was a transformational moment in his life. But Stephen's death and Saul's approval began something that day. It may have started with persecution, but what we want to point out is it was a catalyst for the mission of Jesus and the fulfillment of prophecy. Because see in verse 8:1, verse part B, on that day great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout, where? Judea and Samaria. Now, those two places should alert you to something. It should resonate in your brain. Because if you go back, now, I don't know if this is by mistake or nothing's by mistake because the Holy Spirit does things, right? But just reverse 8:1 and make it 1:8, and you'll see this is what Jesus said right before he left the apostles. He said, and you will be my witnesses where? In Jerusalem. And in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Up until this point, the church was pretty much centered around Jerusalem. But this event, this death of Stephen and this approval of Saul all of a sudden became, or approval by Saul, became a catalyst. Because Saul was enraged at this point. He's like, I'm ending this thing. It started with Stephen, and I'm going to end it. I'm putting the good people in prison. It's over. Remember, up until this point, what we read is the apostles have been teaching where? In Jerusalem, in the temple. They were going to the temple. They're out in the courtyard, and they're teaching out there. So the church pretty much was in Jerusalem. But as this persecution began, the prophetic words of Jesus were unfolding. Now, there's a lot of people that say that the Bible isn't true. There's a lot of people that say prophecy doesn't occur. But you know, the history books talk about this. They talk about a people that spread out because of the persecution that they were facing. There's historical data that backs this up. The prophetic words of Jesus, again, fulfilled. Not just in the Bible, but in history. I want you to think about this. Because sometimes it is circumstances we would not choose that force us to do what needs to be done. Think about that statement. Sometimes it's circumstances that you and I would not choose that force us to move, to go do what we normally wouldn't do. I mean, just think about what was occurring. You think, oh yeah, they scattered. Okay, they got up and left. That wasn't a small issue. Stop and think about having to quickly gather up your life and move to another town or another region. Because you were being forced, you were being persecuted, you were being pressured. Where would you go? What would you do? Who would be your friends? Where would you live? Are you safe? This is huge. You don't have days or years to prepare. These are moments. He's going door to door. And he's pulling people out left and right and taking them away. So what would be your act? Or what would be your response to such a forceful act on your life? How would you respond to that? I mean, there's no security in it, right? What hope would we have knowing the church was killing people for what we thought was true? Where could we hide? Where would we run to? I mean, they were just fleeing out of Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea, and they're just going wherever they could, away from Saul. What would we do if this happened today? How would we respond? I want you to notice in this passage the response of those who was happening to. Those who were scattered. See, what we see as scattered, God uses as planting. Okay? See, when we're stuck, God kind of takes you up and moves you where you need to be. Not because of your plans, but because of his plans. In fact, the Greek word for the NIV uses described as scattered is diaspiro. And it means dispersal. It means to spread out, to scatter. But its root word is found in the word seed. So that word actually means seed. And I don't think it's by mistake, because that's what Luke wanted to present here. These people had no idea what the future would hold, but God did. He had a plan and a purpose in mind. And while on the outside the circumstances seemed grim and as if things might be coming to an end, it was the exact opposite. This was just the beginning. This was the beginning of something bigger, something greater. How often do we find ourselves in similar situations where the plan we had is not the plan unfolding before us? Yet God is at work behind the scenes, and all we have to do is be faithful and follow him. Now I want you to notice that all the believers scattered except for the apostles, according to verse 1. Why would the apostles remain? Did they not fear the wrath of the Sanhedrin or Saul himself? I don't know the answer to that. There's no real defining moment here other than they were leadership and they had to stand firm. They had to stand up and say, we're here and we're not leaving. They've already stood before the Sanhedrin and were found not guilty. Remember? So they must have felt confident to stay. yet their church was dispersing. Who was going to be left? Who was going to follow after all this persecution broke out? I think they knew that they needed to stay there because if they left, who was going to be left to serve the church? To serve the mission that Christ laid on their hearts? He told them, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Now, if they had gone and left, they couldn't be witnesses in Jerusalem anymore, could they? And we see, I think, some of that service in actually verse 2 here. It says, godly men buried Stephen and mourned for him deeply. Now, the Bible doesn't go into this. The commentaries don't go into this. So I don't know who these men were. But we're told that the church scattered, right? And the apostles stayed. Where was Stephen killed? In Jerusalem, right? So it makes sense to me that maybe it was the apostles that buried Stephen and mourned his death. Why wouldn't they? He was one of them at this point. He was doing miracles, remember? He was full of faith. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so now they had lost one of their own. They didn't know what this was. And let's just face it, you know, a lot of times when people were disposed of in such a way or persecuted in that way, often they were just left in that spot and nature took care of getting rid of what was left. And so that would have been a very honorable death for someone who gave his life up for the kingdom to spread the good word. So these men said, you know what, we're going to do the honorable thing and we're going to bury him. This should flash back in your mind too to what happened with Jesus. Usually people that were crucified were just left. But Jesus was removed from the cross and he was given a proper burial. Now what we see in this is that Saul was now emboldened in his mission. He's like, I got the people behind me. I'm ready to go do what I need to do. And what he believed was his duty was to protect the Jewish laws and traditions. And that's what you see in verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. The word Luke uses here in the Greek for destroy is only found here in the entire New Testament. I told you before, when we see that, we want to go, what's he trying to tell us? So the word for destroy means to ravage or to bring to ruin. That was Saul's goal. It was brutal. It was aggressive. It was unrelenting. And I'm going to submit that it was driven by passion because Saul believed in what he was doing. This was all he was focused on. Now it was unusual to be imprisoning women because it was simply enough to imprison the men. The men were the sole providers. You imprison a man, you automatically shut down a household. You know? They were the income winners, the breadwinners. They were heads of the house. And you imprison the men and it's done. No, but Saul's going to take it one step further. He's like, I'm taking the women and I'm taking the men. Well, that only leaves the kids left. Now, there's some youth in the room this morning. Can you imagine being able to run a household on your own? And you're teenagers. Could you do that? I mean, you got to bring in all the money. You got to pay all the bills. You got to cook all the food. And back then, it wasn't go in the refrigerator. It wasn't go to the store. It was you need to make it. It would have been hard. So this would have been a huge impact on this community. Now what we need to focus here on is that, you know, sometimes when you're serving, you're going to face opposition. There'll be people that come against us, not even because of us, but because they believe what they believe is the truth. Even if it's not. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people who believe false truths, and you're like, how do you even begin to believe that? But arguing with them isn't going to change their belief, right? All we can do is stand for the truth. And that should not stop us. If we face opposition, that should not stop us from our calling. It should not stop us from being willing to serve, because if we know the truth, the plan of God will not be stopped. In fact, the plan of God will be revealed. And that's what happened. Look at verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Now we know that these early believers were numbering well over 8,000 now. And now they're being scattered and preaching. Hold the phone right there. They didn't have any formal training. Would you consider that for a minute? People tell me all the time, you know, I can't share the gospel. I don't know what to say to people. I don't know the words. I don't have the form. What? These people didn't. There was no seminary. In fact, they were new believers. How could they do this? I mean, was this even legal or right that they would be out sharing the gospel? Spreading the word? It says preached. That means they were speaking it. I mean, even today, there's unwritten laws within the church about who should be transmitting the word. But God does not limit it to pastors or evangelists. Or even elders. He calls all of us to be disciples. And now there are some that would argue, even within the church, that, you know, we never need to really preach the gospel. We never really need to spread the word. We can just live it out. Now, I'm not saying that we don't just live it out. Like, we need to live it out, yes. But we need to live it out with words accompanying. I mean, it's not by mistake that Luke records for us here that they were preaching the word. They weren't just, you know, living it out. If that was the case, he would have just said, hey, they've been scattered and they're living out the word. They're living out what Jesus taught. No, it says that they were scattered and they preached the word. One of the ways we need to serve is in sharing the gospel, preaching the word, the story of Jesus. And as we've said around here before, many of us will not be in the same sphere of influence as others will. We're called to be salt and light in a dark world. And the paths that we take are often different. I mean, I'm not going to be sitting in a middle school classroom. I'm not going to be at a car dealership. I'm not going to be going to the grocery store, probably. My wife hates it when I go to the grocery store. It costs her way too much money. She hates it. And, you know, I'm probably not going to be working at Chick-fil-A. My point is that you guys are all in different places. You're going to be in different places than me. You're not going to be out putting mulch down, most likely, other than maybe at your house. So, we have a responsibility in our sphere of influence to spread the word, to preach the word. Not just live it out, but to speak the word of God. Now, if I ask you this morning, how many of you feel confident preaching the word of God? I'm guessing that not a lot of hands would be up in the air, right? But yet these people were under persecution for believing and following Jesus, and they were out doing what? Preaching the word. They weren't prepared. They weren't schooled. What did they have that allowed them, that prepared them to preach the word? I'm going to tell you, the same thing that we have. The filling of the Holy Spirit. And he empowers us to do what we need to do, when we need to do it. So when you say that you're not enough, I'm going to tell you that you don't need to be enough, that the Holy Spirit is enough. And he's in you. and he wants to work through you. But he won't come against opposition. If you say no, he's not going to be, oh, yes, you are. No. You need to be willing. And these people were willing. So if we're wise, we're going to remember that each of us has been chosen to serve. Each of us has been chosen to share the love of Jesus and send that message to the world. And you're thinking, well, I'm not going anywhere in the world. You don't know where you're going tomorrow. If somebody would have told me a few years ago that I would be in Ukraine teaching in a seminary, I would have said, you're nuts. I'm never going to go to Ukraine. I don't even know Ukrainian. How am I going to teach in a seminary? But God had different plans. I preached in one of the biggest churches in Ukraine. You want to talk about overwhelming? I hadn't really preached but maybe 6 or 7 messages before that. And I'm in this huge church. I mean, you want to talk about shaking? And what was I going to say to these people? You want to talk about people of faith? There was 12 inches of snow on the ground, and it was still coming down, and they were still coming in. They weren't going, oh, snow, we got to go home. And the youth, they went out to see, you know how they serve? They were pushing people out and digging them out to make sure they could get home. So don't tell me what God can't do. You say, what can God do if I'm willing to go? If I'm willing to serve, what can God do? When I went to Ukraine, it was not about me. At all. It was not about me. 2 weeks away from my family. I'm in the middle of a semester and in the winter of school. I was doing work on the plane. It was crazy. I'm writing sermons there and doing, it was absolutely insane. But God used me because I was willing. Just like he's using the people here. Just like he wants to use each of us. If we're willing to go serve. If we're willing to do what might not be comfortable. If we're willing to go where he wants us to go. And look, Philip, one of the disciples, decided that he's going to go down to a city in Samaria, and he's going to proclaim the Messiah there. Now, Philip also found the need to go share the gospel, didn't he? He's like, I'm going to go. Now, what we're going to learn about Philip is this guy is an obedient guy. When God says do something, he's on it. We're going to see more about that in the future. We're not told here Philip was told to go to Samaria, however, are we? I mean, it doesn't say, like, an angel came down and said, Philip, go to Samaria. And it doesn't say that the apostles sat around and said, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, Philip, you're going to Samaria. No. Philip went to Samaria. Why? Well, back up. Acts 1:8. What did Jesus tell them to do? He said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Samaria and in Judea. And I bet you that was resonating with Philip, and he's like, whoa, 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 we've been in Jerusalem. It's time to go. Everybody else is going. It's time to go. There's people going. Let's go. So he went. He went and proclaimed. And the idea here is, like, he didn't go in meekly and go, hey, I'm Philip. Hey, how you doing? I got this gospel I want to share with you. You want to hear about it? No. No, it says proclaim. And proclaim there means that he went into that place, he went into Samaria with authority. There was a gravity to his presence and a formalness that when people heard it, they had to respond. They had to obey what was being said. And when he said, believe in Jesus, people were probably going, okay, I believe. And this is going to happen. Because he was chosen. Philip was chosen and he knew it. It drove him to serve. And he was doing it with great power. Listen, I know that you might realize that in this room that you're chosen. I get that. In fact, online, if you're listening, you're probably going, yeah, I know Jesus chose me, I believe. All right, awesome. So if you're a believer in Christ, you know that you've been chosen, right? All right, amen? Yes? Good? We're good. Awesome. Now, the next question is, once you're chosen, do you believe that you have the power and the authority that Christ gives you to do what he's called you to do? Because I think there's a lot of believers today that are walking around going, I don't have that. I don't have the power and I don't have the authority. What, who am I? I'm just me. Well, let me tell you something. You're not just you. Because Jesus gives those who believe in him power and authority. So wake up. Go get it done. Don't be sitting on the sidelines. We need a church that's active. A church that's bold. A church that comes into a place with a power and authority that says, I am his and I'm here to proclaim a message because the message is true. How many of you believe it? Mm-hmm. Then let's go do it. We need to do it. Look, those people weren't trained. Philip may have been, but those people weren't, and they were preaching the word. If you believed in Jesus and you've been walking this road for a little while and you're following Christ, then you're a disciple. And you're no different than Philip. You have the power and the authority to speak with boldness into people's lives. So go do it. Because look what happens when we do. In fact, the response that we should receive should be tremendous. Because his faith was to go serve the kingdom. And that would have tremendous effects. Look at verses 6 through 7. When the crowds heard Philip and they saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he had said. For with shrieks, and impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. What? Philip went to preach the gospel. That's all he went to do. He went to proclaim, remember what it said? He went to proclaim the Messiah there. Mm-hmm. He went to proclaim the Messiah there. Then all of a sudden, we see people responding. Because they paid close attention to what he had said. I don't think that what we see in some of the TV shows, when there's people coming up on stage and they're getting smacked in the head and falling down and twitching on the floor, is what was happening here. I really don't. I'm sorry, I don't. I don't believe that's how healing occurs. I believe what was happening here was people were hearing the message of the gospel. They were hearing about this man named Jesus. And as that intersected with their inner soul, all of a sudden things were happening. The devil's demons couldn't do anything. They had to get out. That's why people were shrieking, get out of here because you're hearing Jesus. They got to flee at the name of Jesus. And that's what was happening. And people were having these impure spirits that were in them, these things that were making them lame and sick. And they were being healed because they were hearing the name of Jesus. And they were believing and they're having faith that if we believe in Jesus, something's going to happen. Somewhere else in the Bible, it talks about when we're full of sin, we're sick. I believe it's in James. Pretty sure it's James chapter 4 or 5. And what I would say about that is that too many in the church today are still sick. They're still full of sin. They're not believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. They're not believing in the transformation of Jesus in their life. Because when we respond to the gospel, there should be a freeing. There should be a healing. There should be a transformation like we're seeing here. People were not the same when they were intersected with the message of Jesus. When we serve, church, when we serve, we should expect these sort of things to happen. When we share the message of the gospel, when we share the good news, we should expect that people are transformed, that their sin is reconciled, that they are no longer who they were once they heard and accepted. I want you to notice that in that passage it says when the crowds heard Philip, not when a couple people, not when one person heard Philip. Not that God can't use just one person, but he was speaking to crowds, and they were responding. I'm not saying that everybody in the crowd had this happen, but a lot of them did. How many people in our lives do we know that need healing? How many people who are haunted by demons, by evil spirits? I bet you there's more than we realize. And we need to start preaching the word. We need to start telling about Jesus because it changes things. We need to believe that our service to Jesus, our obedience to him, will make a difference. It did here. Why would it not in our lives and in the people's lives who we speak to? And yeah, we need to preach, but we also need to live it out. And so when people are witnessing us, are we responding to life in such a way that Jesus is seen through us? That could be a challenge. But we need to remember that the power Jesus gives us should actually motivate us to serve, so we can put it into action. Our service has the ability to change lives, to grow the kingdom, to reveal the evidence of Christ in our lives. And it's a reminder that we are chosen. I mean, when we speak with such authority and such power and we see transformation, that would back up, yes, Jesus called us. And look what's happened because of what I've done. Because he's given me the power to do it. Because I've been obedient to him. And look, if you look at the last verse that we're going to look at today, what we see next is the result of that cumulative effort. That there was great joy in that city. Now look, Philip didn't create that joy, did he? Was it Philip that went in and go, okay, happy people, party time? No. No. Philip went in there proclaiming the good news, proclaiming Jesus. People were transformed, and people were seeing transformation in people. And what did that do? That spurred other people on, and that's exciting. That gets you joyful, doesn't it? When you see people change, come on. You get fired up. There have been instances when I have seen joy spread because of people's willingness to be the hands and feet of Jesus and just go serve. Let me just give you a few examples of that. We used to serve in another church, and one of the things that we would do around Christmas time is we would go sing carols around in the neighborhood. And sometimes the response in the neighborhood was okay. But we would go into the nursing homes. And let me tell you, those people were so appreciative that we were there. And you could just feel the joy. But from the workers to the residents, they were just like so happy that people would take time out and come sing to them. That was pretty awesome. And there was a joy. And we felt joy. We go back and we talk about the response of people, and it was awesome. Rachel and I were able to make a trip to Haiti. And let me tell you about a people that respond to outsiders coming in. They were excited about us being there. There was a joy among those people because we were there. Even on the, we were in a kind of a base camp place, and the joy that was felt there just because the teams were doing crazy things. I mean, there was one team we weren't even on that were going up into the hills and preaching to witch doctors, and they were confessing of Jesus, and I mean, it was crazy stuff. Crazy stuff, because, you know, voodoo's real there. They believe in that. And we'd come back and we'd celebrate. And then one day we were kind of tied to the base because there was some big gas shortage or something, I don't remember, but they wouldn't let us go out, basically, because people were protesting. And it was kind of a bum day, because we had this whole conference scheduled, and we were going to be doing this thing. We had already done day one. We were about to do day two. And we were ready. We were excited. You know, it was momentum. We were building it up. And so when we got the news we couldn't go out, we were like, are you kidding me? Like, really? We're here to serve, and we can't serve. What? So come to find out, they went ahead with the conference. I just forwarded some of the notes to the guy who was doing. He took over and did it, and he used the notes and ran with it. The conference didn't stop just because we weren't there. And the joy continued to spread. And then there was this other team that was, I can't remember, some great race people were on site. And they came in, and they were doing worship up on the roof. And I'm going, they're lifting the place up. I mean, it was just awesome. I mean, it was some of the most pure worship that we had the whole time we were there. See, when we go to serve, people are transformed. When we're willing to do it, there's joy that spreads. So if you've never been on a missions trip, if you've never been to a place where you don't feel comfortable being, you need to go. Because I promise you, when you're out there serving, you will see the joy. You will see the joy. I remember Jan went on one of the first missions trips in our family. I was supposed to go, and she went. And I was upset about that, but God had another plan because he had to prep her for what was coming. And I'll never forget, I found a phone call from her one day. She goes, I am just so exhausted. I am so tired, but it's so good because these little kids that we were ministering to, they were just so full of joy. It was so awesome to see the excitement on their face when we came in to serve them. People are transformed when we serve. The reality is, service should be a result of our salvation. I'm going to give you 5 points. When we serve, we display Christ. When we go out and do what we're called to do, Christ is evident in us. That's what was happening with Philip. That's what was happening with believers. They were being scattered and people were seeing Jesus in them. He was on display. It also says that when we serve, we are answered the call that Jesus has called on, put on our life. He said, hey, I've called each of you to do something, and here's what I need you to do. So go do it. And in doing it, needs are met. When we serve, we meet those needs that Jesus has for us to meet. There's people around that have needs, believe it or not. And when we go serve, we're meeting those needs. Even when you're serving here in the church, you're meeting needs. Because if you weren't doing what you need to do, there'd be needs that were unmet. I mean, we've got a piano sitting here and microphones in the place back there. And there's a need for that. It's not being met. Somebody's missing. Who are you? Maybe you're on the internet. Maybe you need to be here. Oh, we get by. We like our worship. It's okay. Karaoke worship. But, you know, hey, it'd be cool to have that need met. And the bigger we get, the more people that we have gathered here, the greater the needs we're able to meet. And then I'm going to say that when we serve, it casts love. It takes the love of Jesus from our hearts and centered around us out to others. And then that joy becomes the energy to those we serve. It energizes them. It gets them excited. Now, I don't know about you, but I think when you're dancing, you're sowing some joy. There's some excitement there. In fact, if you go back in the Old Testament and look at David, when he was so excited about God, he was found dancing with him. He was worshiping him through his dance. So I want to encourage each of us this week that as you go out, that you're reminded that you're served, you're there to serve, and that you can do that through your dance, through your walk, the way that you live your life, and do it. Because it'll bring joy to people. It'll bring transformation. And you're living out the gospel. You're living out what he's called you to do. So look, you know, where we are today is just a natural progression of what we've been talking about. I want to just recall this real quick, and this is it. As we've gone through this series, we've said, you're chosen. So are you ready? You have to answer that question for yourself. That's step one. The step two that we talked about was to be used, which kind of ties to today. Step three was to reflect. We're chosen to reflect Christ. Again, found in our takeaways from today. And we're chosen to die, which means we have to put ourselves off to live for Him, to make Him the priority. And the natural place that we go after we've done these three things is we serve. We're chosen to serve. And why? Because Jesus served. He was our model. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this series. We thank You that it's a reminder of who we are and how You loved us, how we've been chosen for a purpose. And my hope today is that each person in this room says, yes, I am ready. I want to be used. I want to reflect You. Help me to die more to myself so that I can serve. God, make this not about us anymore. Make this all about You. So that this world around us, the people in our sphere of influence, would be impacted. And that what the result of that would be this great dance. The dance of joy of Your people going, Jesus, You're the one. And Your plan unfolded because of each of us being willing to go do what we've been called to do. Thank You. Thank You for the calling. Thank You for the responsibility. Thank You for the reminder. And help us to go do it. In Your name we pray. Amen.